you defined it, never die. As mountain peaks graced white with snow, the way grows brighter as it goes. There is a road inside of you, inside of me there is one too. No stumbling pilgrim in the dark, the road to Zion's in your heart. The road to Zion's in your heart. The river runs beside this road, its waters living as they flow. In written voice, the water calls, on thirsty knees a pilgrim falls. There is a road inside of you, inside of me there is one. Stumbling pilgrim in the dark, the road to Zion's in your heart. The road to Zion's in your heart. Sometimes a shadow, dark and cold, lays like a mist across this road. But be encouraged by the sight, where there's a shadow, there's a light. There is a road inside of you, inside of me there is one too. No stumbling pilgrim in the dark, the road to Zion's in your heart. Sometimes it's good to look back down. We've come so far, we've gained such ground. But joy is not in where we've been. Joy is who's waiting at the end. There is a road inside of you, inside of me there is one. No stumbling pilgrim in the dark, the road to Zion's in your heart. No stumbling pilgrim in the dark, the road to Zion's in your heart.
Passing by this morning.
Amen.
Amen. I believe that. I believe he's passing by to touch me and to supply my needs, and I believe he's doing the same thing for you.
Yeah.
Amen. The only thing that can hinder that this morning is your attitude about it.
Right.
And if you're standing there with your heart open and you're saying, God, I want you to touch me and bless my life and touch my needs this morning, there's no way that that's not going to happen.
Amen.
If you have the right attitude this morning about it.
Yeah.
And so, because he always goes where he's welcome, right?
That's right.
So let's welcome him this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing Jesus Draw Me Close just for a moment. Amen. How many want him to draw you close?
Amen.
I've been close to a lot of things in this world, right? But what I really need to be is closer to him.
Jesus, draw me close.
Draw me close, the Lord.
Let's bow our hearts and give him prayer just for a moment. Lord Jesus, Lord, as we always say, we're such a blessed people to be able to come into the house of God and to be assembled among your people, Lord. God, you promised in your word that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you would be in the midst. And that means, Lord, that this building, this place, Lord, is saturated with your presence. And that means, God, that whatever our needs are, they will be met this morning. And that, God, that anything can happen, Lord, in an environment of rich faith. Lord, we appreciate, God, that you have granted to us another time, another opportunity to be in your presence. God, we realize we don't come here just to be in the presence of one another, because that wouldn't do us any good, Lord. But to be with you, God, to sit at your feet, to hear your words, the words of eternal life,
yes,
makes all the difference in the world. I ask God for a special blessing this morning upon each one that are here. God, knowing that before the world was, you would make provisions for this day. I ask God that you just come and move up and down the aisles, Lord, touch every heart, both young and old. Lord, even in situations we're not aware of, we ask God that you bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. The musicians can go to their seats. Amen. It's good to be with you again. I still thinking about last week's services. I enjoyed those, and I think the Lord blessed us tremendously. If you weren't here in those services, just be sure and get a copy of those. You can get them off of the web because they were quite a blessing to show you that God can take a man that maybe walked in the glory of God and then fell from it, that God can still bring him back and restore him and actually take him back to a place he really didn't have before. So we thank the Lord for those services last week. And today's Fellowship Sunday, everybody's welcome. If you assemble here and call this your home church, or even if you're just a visitor, it doesn't matter. When Fellowship Sunday rolls around, you are welcome to do whatever it is we're doing on Fellowship Sunday. Most of the time they're having food and fellowship at my house because of, that's a place that we can do it. But sometimes we do some other things, go to the park or different things. But whatever it is that the Lord has for us, we want to fellowship with each other, know that his presence is in that, and we draw strength from one another. And so you're welcome today after service to come to my house and have lunch with us and just fellowship around the Word. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 15. And we'll also read in Acts chapter 7. I'll quote Jesus' words saying that heaven and earth pass away, but the Word of God will not pass away. And as Brother Daniel said this morning, let every man's word be alive, but let the Word of God be true. Genesis chapter 15, we'll begin reading at verse 13. This is God speaking to Abraham when Abraham was looking for a confirmation of the covenant. Verse 13, it said, "And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Now let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is where Stephen is giving his sermon to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders who are about to have him killed. Stephen is giving his sermon there, and he goes back and rehearses the beginning of the nation of Israel. And so Acts chapter 7, we want to begin reading at, I believe, verse 15 there. Let's see if that's right. Yes. It says, "So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, we just read about this, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live. In the which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Let's pray one more time. Lord Jesus, this is your word. We just bow our hearts to you this morning and just ask God that you come and speak to us, Lord, that you would anoint me and speak to my heart in the process, Lord. I know that when you do come and you edify the people, you edify me. And we ask God that you just come and get in the midst of the words spoken this morning, Lord, and you just have your way and touch and bless everyone as they sit and listen to thy word. May you just cause rejoicing in their hearts, and may you meet their needs. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. I kind of feel like Brother Daniel. You know, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, and I'm kind of like him. You know, sometimes all week long, you just feel like you go through a dry spot. And by the way, I've got a few comments on midweek service, which looks like we're going to do that on a Thursday night, because that's what I think is going to work for people. But again, I'm going to send out the call and ask that if you have anything you want to say or comment or any representation you want in that decision, you need to let me know, because there are some who want to have midweek service, and I don't think you can go wrong with that, and so we want to do that. But if Thursday night's not going to work for you or something like that, just let me know, and we'll try to weigh everything out and follow the leadership of the Lord on what to do on that. And so this morning I want to talk to you about I have to give titles for this. Since we put it on the web, there has to be a title with it. But the title I put on this morning just felt like this would be what we would say, that it's time to remember the promise again. And so it's what we want to talk about. You know, the scriptures has a compound meaning, compound revelation. We understand that. A lot of times people, you know, Jesus said, Father, he prayed. He said, Father, I thank you because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent. And of course, you revealed it to babes. And if you really think about that, as I've said many times in the past, hiding something is a deliberate act.
Right.
And it isn't that God doesn't want people to have access to his word. But you see, God is just like the rest of us. He cherishes life. I don't really want life leaving out of my body or out of the body of those people I love. So I will protect that. And God is the same way. He protects life. He protects the word. He's not just going to give his word just to anybody. He's not going to cast the pearls before swine. He tells us not to, and he's not going to. He's not going to tell us to do one thing and then him turn around and do something different. But you understand, he protects that. And so he wants people to have the word. But if people don't come with the right attitude, and then he withholds some of the things out of the scriptures from them. That's why so many people don't see the deep things in scriptures, or see the things that maybe others do.
Right.
And so there's a certain amount of walk. You really find out actually that it's not so much even the carrier of the word that matters. It's what's spoken, and it's actually the condition of the person and what's going to happen in their life.
Right.
And so that receiving end has to be tuned also in the right way, like a radio receiver. They got to be tuned also to be able to receive that frequency or that message that comes from God. And so a person that's wise and prudent, if they're wise and prudent, trusting in their own knowledge and their own whatever, then they're just automatically on a different frequency. And so Jesus actually rejoiced and he said, Father, I thank you. I don't know what was going through his mind, and I've never really considered that, but right now, just in talking about it, it comes to mind. But, you know, wonder what Jesus was thinking when he said, Father, I thank you because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent. It might have been because Jesus knew what would happen if the wise and prudent had those things, what he would have to deal with. So sometimes it's good that if a person is not ready yet, that they just don't see the deep things of God, because if they don't, if they're not ready and they receive those things, they might do something you know, that wouldn't be good for the gospel, I guess, be the wrong representation or whatever it might be. But we understand that the scriptures has compound meaning, compound revelation. And so I can sit and I can read my Bible and God can speak to me or he can speak to you out of a particular scripture and meet your need that day. And you might come back 5 years later and read the same scripture and God jump off those pages and meet another need in your life, totally different.
Right.
And you see something in that scripture right then that helps you that you didn't see the first time when you saw it and it helped you.
Right.
Because it's a living word. Right? It's a living word. And so God can speak to us anytime he wants out of his word, and he can withhold it from us anytime he wants because of our present status in life.
Right.
If we're sinners, he'll show us the way of salvation, but he's not going to let us see things that's in between the lines because you're not ready for it. We wouldn't be ready for that. We understand the concept that, you know, that if I was traveling somewhere away and I would write a letter to my wife, you could pick up the letter and you could see what would be in black and white there, and you could think that you know what I'm saying to my wife because you could see it right there. You can say, I see what he's saying right there in black and white. But the truth of the matter is that my wife could pick that up and she could see something totally different than what you do because she has a relationship with me.
Right.
You don't have a relationship with me, so it wouldn't speak to you that way. But she could see something much deeper than what you could from the letter of what you see. She could see something behind it because what's behind it is a life. There's an interaction. There's something that's between her and I. So she will see something greater than what the rest of the world can see. And so God has that right to do things that way. He has a right to hold things from us from a time and then reveal it when that time's right, when he's working on us and molding us and making us to different things.
Yeah.
It's kind of like a potter, you know. If you want to make a cup, well, you can't stick that handle on the side of a lump of clay.
Right
off the bat. It's not ready for that handle.
Right.
You see, there's a lot of things that has to go in until it's just right. And now you can stick that handle on there and it becomes a nice, beautiful cup that has a purpose. And it wouldn't even follow its purpose very well if you didn't have that handle.
All right.
So you see, it's a process. And so the scriptures have compound meaning, compound revelation. And so I said all that because we want to get into it this morning there talking about Abraham and see what God speaks to us. Each age will see a scripture in the light of the age that they live in. You and I can read this Bible and we can read these scriptures and we will see something out of there that Martin Luther or John Wesley or different ones through the ages, they would read the same scriptures and they would get an interpretation from the Holy Spirit of that scripture that would mean a certain thing to them. And you know what? That message that come off the pages of the Bible for Luther in his day, the same scriptures we read, that message, when it jumped off to him, would meet his need for that hour, and he'd see it through the eyes of what he was having to endure in that hour.
Yeah.
And whatever he was having to fight the Catholic Church and trying to stand against them, all that, that's what he would see. You and I could come along, and when we read it in our day, we don't see the same thing that Luther saw because we're not fighting the fight Luther fights, so to speak.
Right.
We're in a different age, a different battle, a different war front, and so what we're going to see, God is going to speak to us through the Holy Spirit, quickening that word. It'll speak to us exactly what we need for today because it's a living word. He's a living being that speaks to us. You know, if you're having a rough time, just pick your Bible up and read it. It calms the stormy waters.
Amen.
And so we know it's that way. Each age will see that, you know. Compound meaning compound revelation. Let's say, for instance, I'll tell you that a police officer in his uniform, you look at his uniform and you know what he stands for. And I'll tell you that police officer in his uniform and his badge and his authority, that has a compound meaning compound revelation. Because let's say you had prowlers around your house and you called and said, I got somebody snooping around looking at my windows and so forth. Would you come down and see if you could do something about it? And so when that police officer comes down the street and pulls up and parks out in front of your house, you have a revelation of what that is.
Right.
You look out there and you say, help is here.
Right, man.
My need will be met.
Right.
But the man next door who's the prowler, what is he going to think when he looks out there and sees that? He sees a different revelation of what's out there than what you do.
Right.
And so I know that's a little bit of a crude method, but God is that way. God's word is a living word, and he speaks and meets the needs and does the things he wants to do. And so we just want to recognize that's the way it is, and he works with us. He's a great Heavenly Father that knows what we're going through. And so we find here that God gave Abraham a promise that his seed would sojourn in a strange land. You know, God had told Abraham, he said, go walk through this land. Everywhere you put your foot, I'm giving that to you. All that land. And I think it's kind of interesting. They fight over there over that land in Israel. Now, just what little spot they have, what would the Arab nations say if Israel took everything that God really gave them? They sure enough have some troubles over there, wouldn't they?
Right.
But you see, all that's a type of what Satan's trying to do to you and I. Because God's given us promises, and the world, the devil, don't want us to have all of those promises.
Right.
He wants us to back us off in a little spot there and shove us off into the water if he can.
Yeah.
And so God gave this promise to Abraham, and Abraham... he told him, he said, your seed will sojourn in this land. And he said, I'll give this to you. Now, Abraham never really possessed it at that time, but he had a promise that he would possess it. He had a promise that he would be father of nations. Well, he hadn't, at some point there in his life, he didn't have any children. But you know, if God said to Brother Daniel, your children, your offspring is going to be a multitude of people. They won't even be able to number them, but you won't have a place to live. That wouldn't sound very good, would it? But God said to Abraham, you're going to have a multitude, and by the way, I've given you plenty of land for them people, for your children to... So that's part of the promise too. Possessing the land, possessing that life to grow and to be strengthened, because anything that God is in has got life in it.
Right, right.
So there's growth and there's movement and there's life going on. And so he tells Abraham, you're going to have this, and of course it's something that has to have faith, so Abraham had to look for it.
Right.
He didn't possess it at that moment. And so God tells Abraham, he says, now, this is going to happen. Your seed, they will possess this land, but... And Abraham says, well, I need to know about this. You know, can you confirm this covenant? Can you... And we get that way. Sometimes God can speak to us and say something to us, And we believe it, but yet sometimes we find ourselves in need for another confirmation from God, something like that. And it's scriptural in the mouth of two or three witnesses,
right,
that things be established. I've recently gone through that myself. And so we know that's that way, and some dogmatic person might say, well, you just don't believe God. No, I believe him, but I've also believed that he knows I'm weak in my flesh, and sometimes we just need confirmation. And so Abraham, we find it in Abraham, so if it's okay Abraham had it, must be okay for us.
Right.
So Abraham said, well, you know, I need to know. And so God come down and he divided all these animals and so forth, and I don't want to get into all that part, but to get to this place, when God confirmed this covenant to him, then God spoke to him the scriptures that we just read there, and he said, now your seed, you're coming back here, you're going to have the promise, but... there's going to be a time where they're going to go into a strange land.
Yep.
A land that's not theirs. And they're not going to be living here in the blessings of that I have said, this promise that I have given. They're actually going to go off down here to somewhere else and live in another place and actually come into bondage in another place. But I will visit them.
Uh-huh.
Now what the scripture said. Uh-huh. I will visit them and I will bring them back. And they'll come right here, Abraham, and I'll judge that nation that treats them that way.
Right.
Well, you know, Abraham could probably go, man, you know, what's the deal? I already found out in my own experiences here that this is where I belong. I went off down to Egypt and I got in trouble because I was backslidden. I got backslid when I stepped out of my promise.
Right.
And now God is sitting here telling me that my offspring are going to go off in some other place. Well, I guess my people are going to be backslid. My offspring are going to be backslid because he just told me. They're going to be backslid. They're going to go off into some strange place. But the promise said, I will bring them back right here.
Right.
I will bring them to this spot. And so Abraham could, a lot of things could go through your mind. Abraham could say, okay, you know, but the promise was, and remember, this is our title this morning. It's time to remember the promise again. And so, We understand that through what all happened, and Joseph was a gift from God in the midst of it, and his brothers hated that gift, and which was a type of Christ,
right.
And they sold him into Egypt, and so he's off down there. And well, if the blessing of God was in Joseph,
right.
And they got rid of him, then if they're ever going to be blessed again, they got to come right back to where that blessing was.
Right.
So they sent him into Egypt, and guess what happened? God made them go down there to Egypt to find their blessing. If he'd have stayed up there and they hadn't put him out, then they'd have had their blessing there, because God had a channel,
right,
that he was going to speak and work and bless Israel through. And they sold him into Egypt. He went down there. And of course, they wound up going into Egypt. And that's how they got into that strange land, into that land that wasn't theirs, that was not their promised land. A lot of time went by. As a matter of fact, it was 430 years. They were down there, and you realize they were blessed. The scripture said that they prospered to such a degree that the Egyptians looked at them and said, "Whoa, we got a serious problem on our hands. These people are mightier and stronger. They're more than us.
Right. Mm-hmm.
They're in our land, and look at them."
Right.
So they were blessed.
Right.
Well, they were still backslidden. They were blessed,
right. But
there was a reckoning day,
right?
There was a reckoning day coming, and so they were down there, and they were blessed under the leadership of Joseph. You know, when they got down there, and so they were blessed, and they multiplied, and they became a great number, until even the Egyptians said, "You know, there's a problem here, because you know they could actually unite with our enemies, and they could fight against us, and well, we wouldn't be able to hold them." And so the scripture said that there was another king or pharaoh over Egypt that rose up that didn't know Joseph. He didn't somehow, which I don't understand that, because it wasn't that many years. And I do understand it. I said that, but I do understand it, because it was of God to fulfill his word.
Right.
How could another Pharaoh rise on the scene that was ruler over all of Egypt and he not know Joseph? That man was taught in every history and everything in the world about ruling, and all his past,
right,
and all his ancestors and kings before him. He knew all about that. Why did he not know Joseph? Joseph saved Egypt.
Right.
Because his mind was hidden from that. Or I think probably what the scriptures is really telling us, that he really knew about Joseph, but his heart was not to follow after what God had established there with Joseph.
Right.
But you see, the thing was from God, because the promise had been made.
Right.
The promise had been made. And so no matter how long they stayed there or whatever in the moat, no matter how much they had been prospering and how much the blessings of God had been upon them, there came a time when that had to change. That had to change, and something had to happen. You find out that human beings, we go in cycles. We go in cycles of seven. We go in probably other cycles, but we definitely go through cycles of seven. But humanity goes through cycles, and it may not always be 7 years. It might be 100 years or 200 years. I don't know. Our nation's going through a cycle right now. We know exactly what's fixing to happen, because many nations in the past have went the same route, same circle. And it won't be different for us. This nation will be just exactly because of what's going on. And so you'll find out that, you know, God's people will be in a place where they're crying out to God for the promises that he has told them, and they cry out to God, and God comes on the scene, and he blesses them and brings them out of the bondage that they're in, and they live in the blessings of God out of bondage for a while, and after a while they forget the blessings. They forget what God has brought them from.
Right.
They forget that, and then they become relaxed. And they become not able to understand the price that was paid that brought them the freedoms and the things that they have. And they come to that place where they become relaxed until the very thing that gave them their birthright is no longer important to them.
Right.
That's what happens. And they get to that place, and then another bondage will come right upon them, because they don't hold the very thing that brought them forth sacred. And they become relaxed to it. Then they wind up in bondage again. And after a while, they begin to cry out, and God delivers them again.
Right.
That's the cycle. Except I know that for the United States, there won't be there won't be another cycle for us. There won't be another cycle for this world because it's time. Right. It's time for the judgment. So, but you understand, as a people, as nations, we do that. We go through that cycle ourselves. I'll talk in terms of sevens because I know that things run in sevens, and maybe you haven't ever noticed that in your life, but if you pay attention, you probably would. So I'm going to refer it to sevens, but it could be other increments. But we go through those same kind of things. We get into a press in our walk with God, with our family, with our job situation, whatever. We get in a press, and we get down to business with God.
Yeah.
We get on our knees, and we touch God, and God moves, and He delivers us. And He sets us free, and we go forth in the joy, singing the songs of Zion in joy. And we go along, we live in the prosperity and the blessings of God for a while, and it may only be 3 hours. But you understand, the cycle could happen in 7 hours, could happen in 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 years. I don't know, but we'll go for a while in the blessings of God and then begin to forget the blessings of God. Uh-huh. It begins to leave us. And the fervency and the thankfulness that we should always have begins to slide from us.
Yeah.
And after a while, we look up and we find ourselves in bondage again. And we get ourselves right down to prayer again, and God will deliver us because why? He promised He would.
Right.
And if you go back and read your Bible, you'll find out that all through the Old Testament, what I just described to you is an endless cycle over and over and over with Israel.
Amen.
But at what point in there was they ever not God's people?
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Right.
Just because you're backslid doesn't mean that you're not God's child. It just means you're fixing to get a whipping.
Right?
Right? And so I realize that a person can be backslid and go to a place where they, you know, but you understand, I speak to you as the family of God. I speak to you as a people who belong to God that you'll never get out of the family of God because He's got you in as a family.
Amen.
But a God who will correct us.
Right.
And so He does that. And so anyway, God had spoken. They're off down there, blessed, multiplying to such a place that even the Egyptians, the greatest army in the world at the time, were beginning to be concerned.
Right.
So the scripture said, but when the time of the promise drew nigh. There was a time where that promise and the fulfillment of that promise was going to come to pass. And as they drew nigh to that time, something had to change. And the blessings and all those kinds of things that they were living in had to begin to move. That all had to be lifted off of them, and they had to get to the place where they could lift up their eyes in bondage and begin to cry out to God and say, God, you know, here I am. I'm your people. We are your people. These things ought not be in the midst of your people. These kinds of bondage and so forth should not be in the midst of us. And God, we know we're your people, so help us. And they come to the place where they can realize, I believe, Israel come to the place where they realize that they had done wrong,
right,
that they sold Joseph into Egypt and all that. And I believe they were repenting of that because there's no deliverance, no victory if there's no repentance.
Amen.
That's right.
Right? So they obviously read between the lines. They repented and God began to come on the scene. And you see, but when the time of the promise was coming, and they would have said, well, He sold us 400 years. Now we're 429 years and we still no deliverance. We find out that they would have been delivered if they had accepted Moses early on, but they rejected that early. And God was in that because Moses had some training too that he needed to have on the backside of the desert. But you know, the people could say, here we are. God told us we were going to have this, and now here we are in bondage. And he said 400 years. Well, it's not 400 years. It's 429 years. Still no, we're still in bondage. I'm showing you what could have went through their mind.
Yeah. Right.
But yet, God was still on time.
Amen.
Right.
And so, the point I wanted to say about that, they went down there for 430 years. A lot of time for them to go through this cycle I just described. A lot of time for them to forget God. A lot of time for things to happen until they could finally come into bondage again, that they could cry out and God could fulfill that promise and bring them right back where they needed to come to. And so that's what happened. So there was conditions of that promise that had to come. And that's why the scripture said, but, because God, the scriptures is putting emphasis on the promise of God and what God has spoken. It said, but when that time drew nigh, the people began to multiply. What? God was setting the stage for this thing to happen. For there to be a great exodus, for there to be a great war and battle between Pharaoh and the people, and for God to do exactly what he said, to bring them out with a mighty strong hand and to bring them out with great substance. Well, if God said that's going to have to happen, it couldn't be just a few people. It couldn't be just a few pennies they come out with. God was going to bless them with all the gold that they were going to need to do all the building of the things later on when they got out into the out there to build the tabernacle.
Yeah.
And all the things, they were going to need plenty of gold to do all that stuff. So God had a plan. And it was coming time for that. And so the scripture said, but when the promise, the time of the promise drew nigh, these things begin to happen.
Right.
Because the conditions of the promise, the conditions, not just the good side, but everything that has to be in place to make the contrast of the situation had to be there. And so there was a Pharaoh and all this stuff began to happen because those conditions had to be met.
Yeah.
And so hardship had to come. You know, diamonds could never be diamonds. You know, diamonds really was a chunk of coal.
Right.
Long ago. Black, ugly, get your hands dirty. I remember one time we heated with coal when I was a kid growing up, partly that and partly wood. Well, it had a coal pile. And I got my uncles here today. He could probably know this. My Aunt Mary, she knows. We had a coal pile. Well, you know, that black coal is like a magnet to kids. They want to go out there and play in it. Of course, it gets you dirty. It gets on your hands, gets on your clothes. And I remember getting whippings because I'm playing in a coal pile. Right? But that black coal that's so yucky, it's so nasty, they can use it to burn. But that coal, if you put it under enough pressure and enough heat, it becomes a diamond.
Amen.
And you know, that just ought to show you. I'd like to ask the Muslims or some of them other religions, you know, our gospel explains that. That gospel, our gospel explains that that's God doing that, showing himself, typing himself in nature of what he does with us. We're black and sooty, good for fire. But under pressure, and under heat, and under trial, he turns us into diamonds, something he can reflect his light through.
Amen.
And that's how it works. So hardship had to come. Diamonds are made by heat and pressure. And like I said earlier, the potter's hand has to apply pressure. That lump of clay, maybe it's kind of a square shaped. It's kind of doing this as it goes around on that, you know, all of his little corners and shoulders or whatever. You know, well, it's no good like that. It don't work in order to make it what you want it to be. You know, it has to spin, and that potter has to apply pressure. In other words, that clay might say, "Well, I want to be square. I want to be square." What are you doing? You're hurting me. You're rubbing off my shoulders, my corners. What's the deal? But you see, the potter knows what's best.
Man.
So it takes pressure to do that. It takes a little water and pressure, and sometimes that potter has to grab that chunk up and just take it and just go wham and slap it right down on the table real hard. I mean, he knows what I'm talking about.
Amen.
You ever feel like God did that for you?
Amen.
But you know, he knows what he's doing. He'll throw us down on that potter's wheel and go to working on us again. And so hardships had to come. But I want to say this. During this process of all these things that we're talking about, Israel and Egypt and all that, during that process, how many people do you believe lost heart? How many people didn't look at the promise and became discouraged and in their hearts just went away from God? Many people did.
Yeah.
Many people, and we find it as they go out into the wilderness and God had delivered them, there was many people that wanted to return and actually return to Egypt in their hearts.
Yeah.
Because they didn't see what God was doing. And so you'll find out that many of them probably turned away. And the scripture tells us in Hebrews 11, I'll read it, but you don't have to turn there just to save time, but you'll know that I'm speaking what's in the scriptures. Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, speaking of all the ones who had gone on, it said, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So you look at those people, if they looked to the promise of God, it wouldn't make any difference what was going on around them. They knew a great deliverance was coming someday because God said so. They were looking to that promise. And the scripture said that those people that did that, they were confessing because Abraham actually was looking for a city whose builder maker is God. And we know that city actually has to come down from above. It's hanging above us right now. Or it's in another dimension right here now. We could say that. So we know that that's what he was looking for. And these people, as the scriptures went on to say there, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Well, if they're strangers and pilgrims on earth, where are they going? They're going to the place they were looking to, because Abraham was looking to that place also. But the scripture said, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. We call it a city, but a country, the same thing. They're seeking a place that they can live and prosper throughout eternity. Verse 15, he says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So you'll find out these people, with all their situation here on earth, and as it described, that they lived in caves and dens, and they had all these afflictions and whatever, but they looked to the promise of God. They were looking for that place, just like Abraham was looking, and they believed God had it for them, and they didn't care what was going on down here. They stayed focused to that. And the scriptures actually said, that at one point in Hebrews 11, it actually says, this world's not even worthy of people like that. This world's not worthy of men who have dedicated their lives to preach this gospel through thick and thin. This world's not worthy of it. But I'll tell you what, they're a celebrity over there. God's got his eye on a people like that. And I can say that. I know there's only one celebrity, and that's Jesus Christ. But you understand what I'm saying. Heaven's eyes are upon those who hold to the promise and look to that promise and stay with it. So we find out they look for a city. And I want to say this. I was speaking this to a brother at work, Brother Marcus at work the other day. And the Holy Spirit really moved upon me when I said this statement. We have much opportunity, saints, to return back to former things if we wanted to.
Right.
The scriptures, I said a while ago, they had 430 years. They had plenty of time to be tested and tried, waiting on that promise to come. And we read there in Hebrews 11, they had much opportunity. If they were mindful to return back, well, they had plenty of opportunity to do it. Why? Because they had to wait. They had to wait on God. They had to go through many trials. They had plenty of opportunity to sit in some cave hiding from somebody trying to kill them and say, if I was really a child of God, why am I in a cave hiding from somebody trying to kill me? They had plenty of chance to doubt.
Yeah.
Plenty of chance to go back to former things, but they didn't.
Right. Yeah.
And you and I are the same way. Though we see others going back, though we see what looks like an exodus of people going back, it don't make any difference to us. We see the promise.
Amen.
And though we might wait 430 years if we have to, we see that promise.
Right.
Brother Perry has been fighting this battle for many years. That promise is still there for our brother.
Amen.
It's there for all of us. And we're going to go to that promise at some point. God's going to bring it to us. And so, there was plenty of opportunity to return back. But they didn't. Because God's people will always stay focused on that. We have our time. We have our ups and downs. We have our discouragements. But we keep our eyes on that.
Amen.
We find out in Israel had laws concerning debt and slavery, broken families. I'm kind of turning the corner now. God doesn't have room in his economy for people to be slaves.
Right.
for people to be in debt.
Right.
To owe. And for families to be broken. So God doesn't have that in His economy. And God knows that we, you know, we aren't perfect and we cause debts. We cause slavery. God made man made slaves. We cause broken families. You understand that? God don't cause those things, but we do.
Yeah.
And maybe people don't mean to do that. Some people maybe do mean to do that, but some people don't. But they find themselves in that condition. So what I'm trying to point out is that what man does to the situation, God has an answer for that. And so God had no place in His economy for debt and slavery. And so when He comes down to Israel, He delivers to Israel the laws that they are to live by. And He knows that there's going to be people that's going to debt. He knows that there's going to be people that's going to become slaves. And there's going to be families that are going to be split up because of slavery and all that. He knows that, but it's not part of His economy.
Right.
And He's a great redeemer. And He's a great one to deliver from such things like that. And so He puts in their laws. He says, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to have cycles. Cycles of seven. That we're going to have some laws in place. And if a man does something, he gets sold into slavery. At the end of 7 years, whenever a certain time comes, that man will be able to go free. And if it comes to the place where that man cannot go free, where he decides he doesn't want to go free, but he wants to serve his master, and because maybe his master's giving him a wife while he was there or whatever it might be, then that person could say, well, I don't want to go free at this point. I want to stay here and serve my master. The scripture said they would take that man down, put his ear up against the doorpost in the temple, and they would take an awl and they'd poke a hole in his ear, and that would be a mark that man could never go free again.
Yeah.
He'd have to serve that man for no matter how many days he had, he'd have to serve that man, and he could never go free. And so, that was a type of marking in the ear. A type of showing, because that's speaking of the gospel coming and God giving the promised word to set you free. And if you don't want that promised word to set you free, you can be marked, you will be marked ultimately if you reject it, and you'll never hear it again after that. You'll never be able to go free, and that's what that mark was about. That's why it's in the ear.
Yeah.
It's showing that. And so God had that on this particular time He could go free. And we find out that there would be seven cycles of what I just described. There'd be 7 times 7 is 49. And so there'd be 49 years. And then on the 50th year, we had the year of Jubilee. And at that particular time, whenever they would blow the trumpet, if a man was a slave, if he had sold land, whatever his bondage was, all debts were cleared. All debts were cleared. Every slave was set free, unless he had been bored. Every slave had been set free. And every family that had ever been split up because of all those things, those families can be reunited. Why? Because if a man was sold into slavery and separated from his family, when he got free, he could come back home. And every man could return to his possession.
Yeah.
What was his possession? His possession was what God had given him as far as that promised land. He had a promise, a portion of that belonged to him, and he could return back to that. And so the point I'm getting at is that regardless of how many times we got in debt or in slavery or whatever, God's law said, I've got a time and a promise coming. And regardless of that, when that time comes, you're going to go free. You can return back. Broken families can be reunited. And all debts, anything you owe, and anything anybody owes you, that's all canceled. Because in the presence of God, those things don't exist. I said the other day that a man cannot stand in the presence of God and condemn another man.
Right.
You can't stand and live in the presence of God and harbor anger or sin, unforgiveness towards somebody else.
Amen.
Nor can they you. Not in His kingdom. Not in His presence you can. And so you see this typified right here in this. That God had this laid out.
And so he had a cycles, these cycles of seven, and he had a promise. There was a jubilee year, which is 50, and that was Pentecost. That was the number of Pentecost is 50. And so you find out that all those things would happen that way. Man would get it and all scrupled up, get into all kinds of bondage. And of course, we're talking physical with Israel, but that's a type. We get ourselves. We go through cycles. Think about it, what I just said a while ago. We go through cycles. We get away from God. We get kind of backslid in our experience. Might happen within a day.
Right.
And do something we shouldn't. And now we're all under condemnation. And we got to go right back to prayer, crying out to God. And what is that cycle? That's a cycle of seven, if you want to look at it that way. But what is it? God says at the end of this cycle you go through, where you get it all scrupled up like man does, I have a promise that says at the end of that cycle you can be restored. And it might happen 10 times a day. It might happen whatever. What are we talking about? To go to God in prayer anytime you do something wrong and let the Holy Spirit deal with you and restore you. And you'll walk away in the blessings of God.
Right.
And so that's what he's talking about. And that's what these are types of. And so, God has that. It's not in his kingdom, so he tries and he comes down and he instills laws to try and keep us in the blessings of God. And of course, we get things in trouble, but the provisions are there. And what I'm talking about is that when we go through these cycles, whether it's within a day or weeks or years, remember, it's just a cycle.
Yeah.
God's got a promise for you.
Man.
God's got a promise for your children. God has a promise that at the end of this cycle, all debts will be paid. You won't owe anybody anything, and nobody's going to owe you either, because you're not going to be wanting somebody. It's all going to be taken care of at that point. Until that time comes, you're responsible. See? But those things will come, and God says that time, when it comes to that time, you'll be set free, your family will be reunited, regardless of what has happened, you'll be back together, and all these wrongs will be made right. That's the year of Jubilee. That's what that was. Seven cycles of 7 years to be 49 years, and on the 50th year, on the Day of Atonement, was when that trumpet would sound. And it would be a trumpet that would sound, and then it would sound, and it would sound, and all Israel would know about it. It'd be a trumpet. Because a trumpet is a sound we know. It alerts everyone. And if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, then, well, how would we know what to do? How would we know how to gather to war? So the people know. They're trained to know what the trumpet sound means. And so when the sound of the trumpet comes forth, and it's the sound of the trumpet of Jubilee, they know. I would say this when we get into a predestinated thing now, that when God speaks to you a trumpet sound to set you free, when he speaks to your heart, and that's your liberty and whatever you're battling at that time, when that happens, you recognize that. You recognize that trumpet, and you rejoice in it, and you go with it, and you tell other people about it. God has just spoke to me, just set me free. That's what happens. And so, it's a trumpet, but what does that trumpet sound do? A trumpet is to gather everybody. It's a gathering. To gather everybody, and usually it might be in a specific place, but it's to gather everyone into a mindset, into a truth, into a movement or something. It's to gather them into something. What? Into what God's doing. Whether it's a physical thing or a spiritual move of God. So a trumpet catches the people's attention. And God said on the Day of Atonement, there's a great trumpet that's going to sound for the Day of Atonement. And that will be the trumpet that will tell you that you can go free. And all the people, all the debts and everything we canceled, and all everything, and all the families will be reunited. And that would happen after seven cycles of seven. Seven sevens. That's the year of Jubilee, the Day of Atonement. That's what we're speaking of. Well, it's kind of interesting to me. I would say that if that's the case, then that promise of that Jubilee, or that promise of the end of this cycle that we're in, that we find ourselves in, that promise is something we should always look to.
Right.
No matter if it's a 7-day cycle and we're six days from it, or 5 days from it, or 4 days from it, we should always be looking to that time of deliverance. We should always be looking to the fact that God will end this cycle and I'll be reunited, and anything I've done wrong or other people's done wrong to me and my family, there will be a uniting at that point in time. And we should always look to that. We should know that promise and look to that promise and look forward to it. And so it's kind of interesting to me when you go back in the Scriptures, you'll find out that the Scriptures, when it's talking about this Day of Atonement, this year of Jubilee, that it was in the 10th day of the 7th month. And 10-7 means a lot to you and I.
Right.
Revelation's 10-7. And so it kind of shows you that in those days, what you find there written in Revelation 10-7, that's speaking of this trumpet sound, this Jubilee sound. It's speaking of something that was going to take place after 7 cycles of 7. And we know, we understand from Christ and 2,000 years ago until his second coming now, there's 7 church ages, there's 7 times that the ages are split up in. We understand that. And so you'll find out that in the first age, the first cycle of 7, a man could find himself, and we all are born in sin, right? We're all born in sin, so we all come into this world already in bondage.
Right.
But a given man in the first age could hear the gospel in bondage, could hear the gospel and could go free, right? He could hear that gospel and he could go free. And as long as he accepted that, he didn't have his ear bored through. And so he could go free. And we understand the cycle. God would sound a trumpet. God would do this, send a message, and gather away the believers and move them away. They'd go and die in Christ, if you will. The rejectors would receive a temporary judgment. They'd go away into the grave, and they'd be sealed in their conditions.
Right.
And this would happen 7 times over. 7 church ages. It happened 7 times over. But you find out at the end of those 7 cycles of 7, there'd be the year of Jubilee.
Right.
It would be a sound of a trumpet that would be on the Day of Atonement. And it would be that trumpet that would say that all that had happened since the last time, all that had ever went into bondage, all those things that had ever happened, all that could come forth and go free now. So God, what would God do at the end of those 7 ages? God would gather together His elect, gather together His people out of heaven and out of earth, like the Scripture said. So it's a gathering time.
Yeah.
So all through the ages, people could look to that. People's looking to that resurrection, looking to that time that after this Gentile dispensation is over with, the 7 cycles of 7, that at that time, God would do something. There would be a great message, a great trumpet sound, a sound that would go into all dimensions, both heaven and earth, and it would sound out and it would say, "Come forth, my people." Right. And really what it is, it's the opening of the 7 sealed book, calling the names of the redeemed. That's what it is.
Right.
But it's a sound of a trumpet that would go forth, and throughout all ages, people look to that. We look to that great moment.
Right.
Because that's when it's all taken care of.
Amen.
No more debts. I'll guarantee you, saints, for me to stand in there, if you did owe me something, I'd say, "Don't worry about that. What are you talking about? You don't owe me nothing. Just come and let me put my arm around you. Let's walk down through the millennium."
Amen.
That's the way it is. Because when you get in the presence of God, you can't hold things against someone else. And so that's just, He's a great equalizer in those things.
Amen.
And so everything could go free. Everything could go free. Everything that belonged to God, I put it that way. Everything that was in this program of God. So you find out God has cycles. And that was 50. That was Pentecost. We understand that 1906, God poured out the baptism of the Holy Ghost upon the people. And as I said, God in a given age would pour out His blessing for that age. And I'll just use the example that in Luther's age, when the Catholic Church had just kept everything under their thumb for 1,000 years of the Dark Ages, or however long it was, they were all in bondage. The people cried out. There was something in the people that cried for deliverance.
Amen.
And at the same time, the people were crying out, like Israel cried out. God was speaking to Moses. God was speaking to Luther.
Right.
They were crying out. God was working on both ends. And they were crying out and wanting that deliverance. And God was speaking to Luther. And Luther came and brought that. brought that message, and there were converts under that gospel message in that day that God sealed away, and they went by the way of the grave, and they're part of the redeemed. And there were the rejectors of what God was doing through Luther in that day. And they were sealed away in their condition. But all those people throughout the ages that were sealed away in Christ, dead in Christ, they come forth.
Right.
When that time comes, they come forth. And so, you'll find out that the same thing happened, but that people that rejected Luther's, there would be a judgment. Actually, while they were here, there was a judgment, a life, something that took place in their life, and still they were, because the way of a transgressor is hard.
Right.
They're sealed away and lost, right? We understand that. But even while they're here, something about their life takes a turn because they reject the truth. It's a way of a transgressor's heart. And then they go. And so you find out that in 1906, when God poured out the Holy Ghost upon America, and you remember, He poured out the Holy Spirit in the form of the gospel at that time for Luther. Maybe they didn't speak in tongues a lot like Pentecost does today, but it was still the same Holy Ghost. He poured down a fire on Luther and his people, and that was in Germany. And then the next phase, the next stage, Wesley, in England, because the light starts in the east and travels west, and that gospel started over there, and it's moving westward with the people as civilization came. So it was Luther in Germany and Wesley in England, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost right here in the United States. And when God poured that Holy Ghost out, and it moved for a while, and there was people that accepted it and embraced it, and after just a few years, there was also people who rejected it at that time, but you realize God was doing something here. God was fulfilling His promise. He was bringing back a restoration of the gifts in the church. He was bringing us to all the things that He said He was going to bring us to, even to the hour that we're in right now, and the blessings we possess right now. God was bringing us to that, and so He poured that out upon 1906 Azusa Street. That blessing was to really would be the earmark for the entire nation if they would receive it. But they didn't. They rejected it. And so God had, even though He had His people who believed it, there was a mass people of this United States that didn't accept it. Just like it is always, there's few that follow that narrow way. And because of that, there had to be a judgment. There had to be things that would strike this earth as a result of that. And we know that was that influenza plague that happened in there. Now, what happened? If you ever go and find that, you find out that was a result of that. That was one of the things that happened because the United States, because the people had rejected that. And so I'm just showing you, God has a pattern. He pours out a blessing. There's those who reject it. But it's a cycle, and He's moving. And He does these things in cycles, and He keeps moving. But we come down to a particular time at the end where seven sevens have played out, and now we have arrived at 50, and that is the Day of Atonement, Pentecost to us, Day of Atonement. And you'll find out that in 1906, that happened. And 50 years later, in 1956, you'll find out that this nation, from that point on, their jubilee had come. Their what? Their jubilee. Their opportunity to be restored. What God did to Luther was right and genuine, and they'll be there. And if people got on board of that, if they got on board what was with Wesley, if they got on board with the Pentecostal movement, then they could have found their position in that age. But you'll find out that played out, and the time came to an end where they couldn't return back 50 years. So in 1956, and you'll find out, if you look at your history, you'll see this nation has not been in a revival since.
Right.
And they won't be.
Right.
There was great, mighty, healing revivals, salvation revivals. I know it's not where God just says it's over, boom, but it trails off. Even me in the early 70s, I remember there was still some holiness. There was still some move of God in the Pentecostal churches. I remember it. A lot of us. Where's that mighty move now? I want to say that to the Pentecostal people that from then. Where's that mighty move now? Something happened. And there's not any amount of whatever in the world that's going to change that because they rejected their Day of Atonement. But the point I'm trying to bring you to is that we've been given another day. Another message. Another time. And here we are, 50 years later. 50 years later from the opening of the seals. This year. I was looking at the calendar and I found that, you know what? Which probably don't mean nothing to maybe might not mean anything to anybody else, but I look at things like that. This calendar year, 2013, is an exact overlay of the calendar 50 years ago. In 1963, when the seals opened. In other words, May 17th on a Sunday, May 24th was a week later Sunday. Same here, Sundays versus Sundays. Just a perfect overlay. But what I want to point out is that if God did anything at all back then, 50 years ago, if He did anything at all then and set something in motion, then there's a cycle to it. There's a cycle to that, and there's a time when that cycle comes to a place, and there's a great redemption that takes place. A great year of Jubilee, a year of a trumpet that's blown at that particular time, and this year is that year. Now, I'm not trying to tell you I know anything, whatever, but I can say this, saints, that if we hear that gospel message word saying that there is a promise coming now that we've been looking to, if we hear that sound, we can get on board. If we see the promise there and it's speaking and we know God has a time to reconcile all things, I'm fixing to come to a place where I don't owe nothing.
Yeah, right.
And nobody owes me. And my family and my loved ones, I will be reunited with them. Because the Word said that cycle was coming. So I'm looking to that promise. And I believe we'll see great things happen this year. I know you can't predict times and all that. That's what I'm trying to do. But I'm trying to tell you that just like Jeremiah went and he read in the Scriptures and he said, you know what? It says right here we ought to be coming out of this place. What about it? Or Daniel. Not Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke it. Daniel reading it. And Daniel went to prayer and said, what about it, God? It says right here. What's the deal? We're coming up on that time. Where's this happening? And so God spoke to Daniel. I think we could be Daniels. I think we could look at the message and see what, and look at the Scriptures and see what God has said should come. We know what cycles. We know a squeeze. We know these things are coming.
Yeah.
I think we could look at it and say, God, what of it?
Yeah.
We're approaching that time. This is our Jubilee year. We're 50 years later. What about it, God? And I believe He'll tell you. I believe He'll give you a promise. But you know what? Right back to that place where they were crying out, God, give it to me. Here we are. We're not really what you said we could be. We got to have it. Give me death or give me liberty.
Yeah.
That's exactly what I think God wanted us to come through. And so here we are. And I think right now would be a good time for us to remember the promise.
Amen.
Remember what God has said He would do for us. Amen. You heard the phrase, their ship came in. We got a little dog at the house, and she was just living over here in this shelter over here, just ridiculous conditions and eat up with all kinds of things. And we went over and got her, took her down to the vet, and got her taken care of, you know, and shots and fixed her all up and got rid of all the things that was wrong with her. Now she lives there with us. And we said, Joy, her ship came in. A lot of contrast between what she was and what she is now. Now she's got a place. She's got a name. You know, saints, God's Word tells us, our ship, that He has a ship that will come in for us. And He tells us that it's right now. We can have it right now. I do believe myself, firmly believe, that whenever someone says, where's the revival, that we should say, you're looking at it.
Amen.
I am the revival. Because you look around and see all the rest of the world, what they're going off into, whatever their fanaticisms are, off of the Word, not with Scripture. But then turn around and look at me and I'll tell you, I'm still holding true to the promise. Yeah, I have my mistakes. I have my little cycles, but there's a great reckoning that I know Jesus Christ is bringing me to.
Amen.
That's why F.F. Bosworth, when he's getting ready to die, that when somebody said to him, you know you're fixing to die,
Brother Bosworth said, I cannot die.
Amen.
I can't die. All that really can happen to us is God will just take us and put us in a different dwelling place.
Amen.
But I can't die because the Scripture said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath, not will have, but hath, present tense, hath everlasting life, and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Right.
We are the revival.
Amen.
The Jubilee is living in us. That's what I want to get at. We were looking to that promise of those things to happen. Let's bow our hearts and let the musicians come. Remember the promise. The children of Israel got off down there in Egypt and they was all blessed and everything. One day it had to change. But you know, really it changed for their better. So if they could start crying out to God. Heavenly Father, we just bow our hearts to you now. Lord, we thank you for the words of eternal life. We thank you for a light to our pathway, Lord. That in this hour that we walk in this world and everything's the way it is, Lord, that we have light for our pathway. We don't have to walk in darkness, Lord, because you've given your truth, your word, to help us to know right where we are in this age, Lord. And God, as you promised in your word, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, you'd raise up a standard, something high up, Lord, that we could look to, that we could rally around, that would cause us to be re-strengthened, Lord. And God, you do it. Every time we come to the house of God, you just lift up that standard of thy word. We thank you for it, Lord, and it gives us strength. It gives us rejoicing in our hearts as we go, Lord, to see the promises that you've given us. And I ask, God, that you let these promises come to your people. Bless everyone that's here today, Lord, with these truths. And, Lord, help their hearts to meditate upon them and help them, Lord, to remember your promise. And the cycle that they're in will come to that place that you said, Lord. God, give them confidence to believe for their families, Lord, because we know that's in the promise. We just read it and talked about it. We love you, Lord, and ask that you would just go with the folks today as they get ready to leave in just a few moments. Let your blessings be with them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And let's sing a song to the Lord.
I am redeemed.
how many feel redeemed this morning?
Amen.
Amen. I feel redeemed myself. Amen. It's like Brother Daniel said, you'll walk or fight through the week, you know, and it's so good to be in the house of the Lord and where all the licks of fire come together and the enemy just moves back and you can sit in the presence of, kind of in the presence of the dimension we're going to. Amen. Enjoy and be blessed with. And had something I wanted to kind of talk to the church about this morning, just to, and of course there's a lot of people that's not here today that I would want to hear it or whatever, but so, you know, we'll just have to swing with it. I don't know exactly how much detail or what I will share with you, but you know, when God calls a man, he calls him from his birth. He calls him to be a minister. He calls him from his birth. He gifts you whatever gifts God has put in you. And you know, but a man needs to come to a place in his life, even though maybe he needs to come to a place in his life where he has a time where God has to confirm to him, God has to deal with him and, you know, help him. Because we all feel led to do things of God. But sometimes we need God to come along and just kind of reconfirm things to us or whatever, as I spoke a little bit a while ago. But I know that the Lord, when I was a young boy, had spoken in prophecy and spoke that I would be a minister of the gospel. And, of course, I went out and did my own thing or whatever, running around, didn't have any idea what God would do. But, you know, kind of push fast forward to where we are now. I believe that God would have something for me. It'd be something he'd been working on long ago. It wouldn't be new to him. It might be new to me, but it wouldn't be new to him. And he knew exactly what. No matter where I went, whatever, he'd bring me to whatever it is he wanted me to come to. And I realize that more now than I have in the past. Just kind of fast forward, like I said. You know, I came. And start having services here in this building because I saw a need. That's what I did it for. And I knew that in doing that I would have, there would be some things spoken on my name that wouldn't really be what was in my heart, but I know that, you know, a few weeks before I decided to do what I'm doing and having services here, that the Lord spoke to me very clearly. I know right where I was at, and he said, to stop trying to protect yourself. And I knew then that he wanted to move forward and that it would be evil spoken of. And so I made a choice to resign from the position I had previously. And I hadn't told anybody, and you know I hadn't said anything to you that I wanted to do that, but you know, the Lord, the same morning that I did make the resignation, Sister Vicki, the Lord spoke to her, am I right, that same morning, before service that morning. She was in Amarillo, and God spoke to her, and they didn't know that I was going to be doing anything, but the Lord spoke to them to join with me in what I was fixing to do. They didn't know what I was fixing to do. I hadn't even said so myself. And so I made the resignation, and within 15 minutes of making the resignation, somebody came to me and told me about this building. And so the Lord just opened up a very usable, feasible situation for us. I think the Lord has blessed us. Amen. By making this possible. But even with all that, you know, a man has to be, if he's going to be in the ministry, he has to be established. And I mean, when I say established, he has to come to a place where God establishes him, where he knows where he's supposed to be standing on that, so he can really, that question can be totally settled and, you know, out of the way, so he knows right where his post is and what to fight for. Right. And so, I have called ministers. Some you know, some you don't know. Some of you know. Some don't. And I've called many of them to have them come and minister, and several of them won't even return my phone call. And so it's been discouragement to me, because I know that you need variety, you need fivefold ministry, and it's my job and my responsibility to make sure that the word is delivered to you. So I was a little bit discouraged, especially the week before last. But the brother that came last week, I had a really good time in the services. I think he spoke to all of us very well. And it was very, very good. And after the Sunday morning service, now he doesn't know anything about us. He doesn't know anything about this church or any of our past of any of us or anything like that. He knows a little bit about Brother Tim because Brother Tim, he knows Tim's dad, but I mean, they just, you know, he had met him like when he was young or whatever, and that's it. He didn't really know any history or anything like that, so he didn't know anything about us. But we were standing outside in the vestibule out there, a little room there, and everybody had went out. It was after Sunday morning service. And he was talking to me. And I've seen God move upon people before. I've seen how their countenance changed and how if they prophesy. They speak for God. And the man, you know, you could ask him if you want to. But he was talking to me, and all of a sudden he just kind of, his whole countenance changed. And he raised up his finger and he pointed at me, and his whole voice and everything changed. And he said, "Brother Tony," he said, "I believe God just showed me what the situation is here in this church." And he said, "God will raise you up friends all around this nation and ministers to back you in what you're doing." Now, he didn't know nothing about ministers not returning my calls. But that's what he said. He also said that he said, "I believe that God has shown me this church will be a cycle breaker. They'll break that cycle." We've talked about the dead man's walk, and we've talked about that. We've got to do something different.
Yeah.
And he didn't know. He hasn't been here. He said that, and he also told me, he said, and I think Brother Tim heard this part, he said that, "Brother Tony, I've seen that you've come back to where you started." Or how did he say it? Another way, something like that? And I said, "Well, brother, it's kind of interesting. My first sermon that I ever preached in my life was right here, right behind this, right at this spot right here." So I through all that, I've begun to realize this, that me being here right now, where I'm at, is where I'd be right now, no matter where I come from.
Right.
No matter what pathway. Because, and I'll say this, it's kind of interesting that, and I didn't orchestrate this, but it's kind of interesting that two men that really have helped me throughout the years in the gospel are here today. I've always counted Brother Perryman as my father in the faith, because he made that impact on me when I was just a little bitty boy. And I've watched him through the years, his prayer life and his dedication that is matched by none. And that really affected me. You know, and it's right. It's kind of right that a father has a son, that his son continue what the father does. It's kind of that way. You know what I'm saying? And that man told me, he said, "You come right back to where you started from." He didn't know that I used to go to church here or whatever. He didn't know that. But he said, "You've come right back here." So in all that, I begin to realize that God's got something for me. And he meant for me to come right here and pick up the work that looked like it was going to end. The next day, Brother Perryman was raised and very dedicated to Pentecost, to the Pentecostal message, Pentecostal holiness, one God, not three, baptism in Jesus' name, not Father, Son, Holy Ghost. My uncle standing there believes the same. Isn't that right? You raise your hand, he believes the same. And between Brother Perryman and then my Uncle Cleo, just the time that I spent with him, went to church with him many times, they both had an impact on me. And all the brothers that I've met throughout the years, I'm blessed by being with them, but they're not my father in the faith. Do you see what I'm saying? And so I realize now that I'm supposed to be where I'm at. But we've come to a place, as far as the church is that we've got to set it in stone. I need to know where you stand. We need to come to the place in the church where, when we had our voting about 10 months ago or 9 months, however long ago it was, and it was a temporary type thing. Well, we've come to the place where you've had a time to see things, and all the brothers that are in offices, they've had time to see whether they really feel like this is for them or not. And some, not everybody's cut out for things. But, you know, I believe that God is moving. I believe God has got brothers here that are precious, and you saints that are precious to me. And then if we'll just be diligent like the Bible says and be prayerful like the Bible says, we'll see God moving. I see it.
Yeah.
I see it moving. I see it just in the way He deals with me on your behalf and things He wants me to share with you. And so I don't just come up here and say, "Well, I think I'll talk about something else." I have to find something that I feel the Lord, the Holy Spirit, says, "This is what I want my people to have today." That's the way I do it. And I'm just a man, just like you. But I came here because I saw a need, and I wanted to help with people that I felt like needed it, needed someone to minister the word to them. And I find out now that I think God had something else, and that just happens to be the way he brought me here. So that Brother Perry, I mean, my father in the faith, could see the fruit of his ministry continue on. And he could say, I know it'll be carried on. And all the years and all the prayer and all that. I didn't know this, you know, like I said, I just figured this out this last week, or I hadn't figured it out. But so I just, saints, we need to come to a place where we need to say, it's not going to be a temporary thing. We need to go ahead and all the officers, all the brothers, deacons, trustees, all that, a permanent putting in place, so that we can move forward and not have to worry about all that kind of thing in the past. But it'll be a time for you. And saints, I've told the brothers many times, and I'll tell you, if this people has, and I've said this until this week, and I will go ahead and say it, but I think it's different now. I've said, and if I'm not the person that you feel like could be your pastor, then we will find somebody. You know, I'm open to that. But now that I have seen what's working and what I just described to you, I really think the Lord has something in mind for me. And regardless of what he's called me to do, to be a minister of the word. So anyway, I just want you to be in prayer. And I expect that within a few weeks, as times come, that we will be setting permanent positions if you want that. If you want that. And if you don't, then you know we need to do something. We need to know what we need to do. But I'm here as your servant. I'm here because I feel God led me here, and I feel like he has confirmed it. And it's not a big I and a little you. You know I walk among you. You know what I am. You understand that. And I trust that you have confidence in me, that I will tell you the truth the best I know it, and I'll seek God for the truth the best I know it, and I'll use all the resources he's given us for that truth. But I just wanted to share that with you, and you understand why I said I wish other people would hear. But I love every one of you, and I will fight for you. But, you know, we do need to come to that place where we as a church, we say yes or no about the leadership of this church and all the brothers that are operating in the offices that they've been operating in, to say, yes, I feel like God will have me continue in this, or no, this is not for me, but we need to get it set in stone. And so, God bless you for listening to what I have to say. May the Lord go with you as we go. We'll sing another song.
By Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, power of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Come to